Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Thank you, Patrick, and just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to be with you today and to open God's Word. And I do count that as a great privilege. I know that each Sunday when we gather together corporately, as we worship God, His Word speaks to us. And that's my prayer for today, that we see Him clearly through His Word as it's been revealed to us. And so as we get started, I really do want us to think about some of the things that maybe I enjoy doing as I further introduce myself to you. I've enjoyed the opportunity to get to know the elders and many of the staff here and many of you guys through this virtual setting. But one thing I probably haven't shared is I do enjoy watching home renovation shows. And I would say right now that's very dangerous if you're quarantined and thinking about knocking out walls and different things like that. Maybe now's not the time for that. But I enjoy watching them. And a couple of reasons I enjoy watching them is, first off, to see how my high school guidance counselors failed me in explaining what lucrative careers were available. And maybe you guys know what I'm talking about if you've watched them. Where you hear somebody say, hey, I'm a competitive eater, and my wife trains dolphins to paint, and our budget's $500,000 for our vacation home. That's just not really the world that most people are in, but nevertheless, they find these people who are looking for all these homes and doing these different things, and as they look at their homes, they usually find something that's in disrepair or something that needs a lot of work, and a radical transformation takes place that makes it into a home that anyone would love to live in. And so they put in the time, they put in the work, and they changed something which was usually cast off or something that was not a part of anybody's plans for anything, and they make that into a masterpiece. And we're going to talk today about gospel transformation. And we're going to be looking at Philemon that Patrick read for us today, and we're going to be seeing how the gospel should continually transform our lives. And as we think about that, I felt like that was appropriate building off of the Easter message, where we've seen that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We've understood the resurrection that's taken place, and we've seen the positional justification that takes place. But we now have continual transformation that the gospel should have on our lives. It should have a continuous impact upon us as we see every day and every minute of every day how the gospel transforms us. And I believe we see that here in Paul's letter to Philemon. But for us to see that today, we need to understand a little bit more about Philemon, the situation, everything that's going on there. And I believe that we best understand this historical letter and this historical event through understanding the three main people that we meet in it. The first one is pretty obvious. We meet Paul. He introduces himself at the beginning of the letter as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And that's important because it tells us a little bit about where Paul is at in his ministry. I know as a church family here, we've been reading through the book of Acts. We're not yet to Paul, but we're going to get to him very soon. And he's going to take over the rest of the book of Acts. He's going to be the central figure. We're going to read about his journeys and the ways in which God is using him in mighty ways. But at this point in his life, he's confined to a prison cell. And he has people that can come in and out to him. But his days of flowing freely through the known world are behind him. But his ministry is not. He writes many letters at this time. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in this personal letter to Philemon. And while he does this, he's doing that as an extension of what God has given him. He has radical gospel transformation that's taken place in his life. We read about that in the book of Acts as he goes from being a Pharisee who was persecuting the church to being the greatest apostle that was passed off all the things from the disciples to continue to expand the ministry of Christ through the known world. But it's not just Paul that we're introduced to. We're also introduced to Onesimus. We don't get to him until verse 10. But he's kind of one of the biggest parts of this letter. And we don't know a ton about Onesimus. But what we do know about him is that he was a slave from Colossae. Now, Colossae was a place that was a little bit away from the known places that Paul had been. Paul had been to Ephesus, but he'd never been to Colossae. But Onesimus has learned about who Paul is from the church of the house that he was a servant of. And Onesimus, ironically, has a name that means useful. And we see that wordplay as we read it through this letter. That Onesimus, this slave, whose name means useful, is in some way made useless. So that he needs to be restored to his position where he's useful again to his master. And Paul is a part of that restoration. But we have Onesimus getting from Colossae, where he was a servant or a slave, 1,000 miles away to Rome, where Paul is imprisoned. And in this time, slaves had very few, if any, rights or liberties. So something has taken place to get him from Colossae all the way to Rome. Some people will say that he's a runaway slave and he's come into contact with Paul in prison. But I believe that Onesimus has sought out Paul as a person who will argue on his behalf for his restoration in the position that he has. Onesimus knows that he's dependent upon someone else to bring that restoration. He knows he can't do it himself. Paul's letter is a plea. It's a passionate cry from Paul in his chains for another man who is in chains to be freed. Now, Paul doesn't have the ability to free himself from his chains, but he tells Philemon that Philemon can do even more than what he expects him to do in welcoming Onesimus back. Because you see, the most important thing that happened to Onesimus when he met Paul is that the gospel changed his life. We look at verse 10 and we see that Onesimus becomes a brother in Christ with Paul while he's there in that prison. Onesimus yields his life to God under Paul. And so now Paul says he is a brother in Christ, and he argues to Philemon that Philemon should welcome him back with open arms. That brings us to our third person, and that's Philemon. And Philemon is a man who has received much praise. Paul spends a significant portion of this letter talking about what he knows about Philemon, talking about how he knows of the members of the household of faith that he's there with, talking about the other people that he's ministering alongside and how God is doing great things through him. Now, Paul wouldn't just say these words if they weren't true. Paul truly believes that Philemon is a partner in the ministry. He believes that he is a great man of God, and he knows how he will receive this letter. So Philemon, who most likely came to Christ under Paul in Ephesus, receives this letter in his home church that meets in his home. And we meet some of the other people there. We meet Apphia in verse 2, as well as Archippus. Many people say that that's probably his wife and his son who are ministering along with him in that time. But Philemon is a wealthy man in this small town of Colossae because he has enough to host the church in that area. And so he has this servant, Onesimus, who has fallen out of favor in some way. Either he's run away or he's done something to cost his master dearly. And what we see, as we'll look at this today, is that there are four facets of gospel impact and the gospel transformation that takes place that we can see from this letter from Paul to Philemon that I believe demonstrates to us the importance of us continually allowing the gospel to transform our lives. The first thing that we see is that gospel transformation initiates reconciliation. And that's what this letter is. This letter is a plea for reconciliation. You know, Paul has no requirement to do anything on behalf of Onesimus. You know, he really doesn't have much to gain from stepping into a relationship between a master and a slave that's fallen into disrepair. But Paul understands that these two men have come into now a relationship with God together that calls them to a higher standard of relationships with one another. As part of the same family, they're called to show the same love to God that they show to each other. As I think back to what Patrick shared from the pulpit on Easter, and talking about the disenfranchised people who have lost track of desiring religion, one of the things that I feel that most people tell me about why they don't believe or don't want to follow or don't want to live under God is because they look at the hypocrisy of the Christians that they see. They say these people claim to love God, but can't even love each other. They can't even put little things aside to focus on unity and togetherness. They're constantly bickering. They're doing things against each other. You know, they see that and they say, if that's what it's all about, it doesn't really seem like something that I want. And so as we think here about what's happening, what Paul is saying and what Paul is demonstrating is if both of these men are claiming their relationship with God, they're called to love God with the same love that they love each other. And not just that, but they're called to love God with the same love that God loves them. An unconditional love, full of grace, full of mercy, and it's poured out upon them. It's never ending. It's never ceasing. It's that type of love that they're called to display to one another. And when we think about that call for reconciliation, it really centers on this concept of forgiveness. And that's our second point here, is that gospel transformation empowers forgiveness. Once we understand the depths of the forgiveness that we've been given from God, it should only be a natural overflow for us to forgive others. And this is something that is very common that Paul talks about. He talks about this in many of his letters. We can look at Ephesians 4:32, where Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We can look at Colossians 3:12 and 13 that remind us to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see, as Christians, we're called to imitate Christ, the Son of God, and you are never more like God than when you forgive. Because that's the essence of the gospel message, is forgiveness for sinners who could do nothing to get it themselves. But maybe you say, okay, great, I know something about the scriptures. Philemon probably hasn't heard Ephesians or Colossians yet at this point. I would concede that. But we can go to Jesus' words in Matthew 6:14 and 15, where it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He knows the parable of the unforgiving servant of Matthew 18, where the man who's forgiven much goes out and beats another to get a small thing he's owed. How much did that man despise the mercy of his master by what he's done? So we look back to what Paul is doing here. He's pleading for forgiveness to take place. And he's putting his own name into that situation. And think about what he does here. He steps in for a person who under the Roman law had next to no rights or privileges. He had no ability to do anything to get himself out of his situation. But Paul knows Philemon's heart. He's seen him minister. He's seen what he's done. And he says, "I know you will do exceedingly abounding more of this than what is there." And you know, there are many scenes in the Bible that I wish I could see, but as we look at Colossians, it tells us that this letter for Philemon comes at the same time that the letter of Colossians comes. Tychicus brings that to him. And there's many scenes in the Bible that I would want to see, and this is definitely one of them. There is so much happening here. So imagine you're sitting in Philemon's home, and you know Tychicus is coming to bring a message from Paul. He's a big deal, right? I mean, this is how they were doing church at the time. They didn't have the scriptures that we have. They're receiving letters. They're seeing those. They're passing these letters around. They're reading those. They're working through what they have. And they know they've got a message coming. So Tychicus comes, and there's probably great pomp and celebration as he delivers this letter to that church. But as they look over Tychicus's shoulder, they recognize somebody. They recognize Onesimus. He's been gone for a long time, right? It's 1,000 miles to Rome. It's 1,000 miles back. He's not just jumping on a boat or a plane to get there. It's taken some time. But undoubtedly, they know what's taken place. There have been words that have been said. They know Onesimus is gone. They probably know more about that situation than we'll ever know. And now we've got some drama. We probably got gasped. We got probably people that are sitting up a little bit. They're seeing, they're looking over to Philemon, seeing if he sees who's behind Tychicus's shoulder, right? They know what's going on. And they know what should usually happen to this person who returns from either being a runaway slave or who has this great debt against their master. They know what he deserves. And what we see unfold is miraculous forgiveness for Onesimus. You see, we see that Onesimus is taken from being a slave to now a brother. And history tells us that many people believe this same Onesimus becomes a bishop in Ephesus and a church leader. He's taken from a position where he is considered nothing, and he's elevated to a position as a brother in Christ, first and foremost, and then truly seen as being useful to not only Paul, to not only Philemon, but to the church in that area. You see, the impact of gospel transformation makes ripples through time, not just for the individual, but also for those that they come into contact with. It's not just a one-time event that takes place, but it's a continuous emphasis on the grace and mercy of God in someone's life that is extended to those around them. Our third point this morning is that gospel transformation centralizes the cross. It focuses our attention daily to the cross. Now, like most people, I enjoy a good movie. I enjoy a good book. I love certain scenes in movies and stories. But one thing I've learned is great scenes are often repeated in other places. You know, I watch a lot of Disney movies right now with my daughter. If you've seen The Lady and the Tramp, there's a scene in there, the spaghetti scene, right? You've seen that reproduced in other places. You know, we've seen underdog stories of individuals in sports like Rudy or of entire teams like Hoosiers. But we see those often reproduced and we think back to the original and the true picture of what was going on when we think of them. And what we have here with this event in history is we see a glimpse back to the cross. We see a portrait of what took place on the cross continuing to take place in the lives of others. Because we have an offended party of Philemon. There's few, if any, people who would argue that Philemon doesn't have the legal basis for punishing, if not killing Onesimus for what he's done. Philemon has every right to punish Onesimus, but he chooses not to. We have the offending party of Onesimus. As we've already stated, he's done something. We don't exactly know what it is, but it's really not important for us to know that. Because what we see is that he receives mercy. He receives forgiveness. And finally, we have a mediator. We have one who steps in to intervene on behalf of another in an only way that they can provide for that. In only a way that they can do for that person what could not be done in and of themselves. For the sake of the gospel, Paul steps in and says, whatever wrong has taken place, put it on my account. And not if you owe me even your own life. He shows him the depths of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that takes place at the cross. Are you seeing what's taking place there? That picture of the cross, that portrait of what took place some 2,000 years ago. We have someone who has offended another. They deserve death. They can't fix it. But in an amazing transaction, their payment is provided by another party that possesses both the right and the ability to satisfy the debt and does so willingly. You see, gospel transformation recognizes the fact that the glory of God and the unity of believers is far more important than anything else around them. Paul knows Onesimus can't take away that debt, the same way that Jesus knew that mankind could never repay their debt to God. The wages of our sin are our death. But he calls not for payment. He calls for forgiveness to be offered. The same way that as Christ, after he's completed the work on the cross, can look at each of us and say, I know that person sinned, but I've paid for that sin. I know that that person is not perfect, but my perfection covers them. My victory over death empowers them. And now he sits at the right hand interceding each moment for us. You see, the gospel transformation centers our focus on the cross. It also, fourth and finally here, gospel transformation changes lives. The impact of the gospel not only changes the life of the individual, but it also has ability to change the lives of others. One of the things that always amazes me is hearing about how the men and women who are heroes of our faith, how they came to faith. One of my personal heroes is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he took the time to trace back his spiritual legacy. And he traces it back to 1832. A preacher speaks in a village in Norfolk, and this woman comes to Christ. That woman shares her newfound faith with her family. Her brother comes to Christ. And some 18 years later, there's this huge snowpocalypse that's taking place. And Spurgeon's in a miserable point in his life. He's trying to drudge through life. He's trying to physically and spiritually do that. As he starts to head up to church one day, the snow is too much. He can't get to the church he wants to go to. So he just ducks into another church. He sits down. He says there's maybe 12 to 15 people present in this church that day. And the snow is so bad, the pastor doesn't even make it to church that day. But this man, Robert Eaglin, the brother of the woman who came to Christ some 18 years ago, steps up. He's a poor tailor. He's not eloquent in speech. He has little to say, little to give, but he looks straight at Charles Spurgeon and says, you, son, are miserable. And the only thing that is going to change your misery is looking to Christ. And he called him to look to Christ repeatedly. And it's at that point that Spurgeon yielded his life to God. And you see, that person, who is a hero of faith to many people, he wasn't led to Christ by some eloquent pastor or Sunday school teacher. He was led by what is a true believer, right? A disciple-making disciple. A man who, when called to share what God had done in his life, was willing to do that for others. You see, when the gospel changes lives, it doesn't just change one life. It changes many. Because true gospel change creates disciple-making disciples. It's not just pastors. It's not just small group leaders or things like that. But each of us are called to be disciple-making disciples. And that's an impact that the gospel has on us as we realize the depths of grace and those things that we have, that now we can do nothing but share them with those around us. And we seek to do that because of the overflow of our love and the response of that to what God has done in our lives. And you might be asking yourself right now, why is the family pastor not really talking about families? Why didn't he pick one of the passages that shows how husbands and wives and children are supposed to be working through things? And it's a good question, right? But I believe in what I hope you see in the story of Philemon is the impact that the gospel has and should have on our lives. Because that's why I do what I do. It's because the gospel has impacted my life, and my call from God is to share that with others. That's the reason I believe that any pastor or any person who's ministering does what they do. It's because they see the depths of grace that have been poured out upon them, and they can't help but share that with others. And it's not just for the people that they share it with, but it's then for their families. It's then for the wider community. And it's then for all people that they will come into contact with. You see, as I think about what's happening here, this portrait of undeserved grace and love is truly what I believe brings about all change in our lives. Lasting change comes through God's work in our lives. His grace being poured out upon us. His Spirit being poured out upon us and working through us. And Lord willing, as I come alongside you all and I come to this town to serve, I believe that's what it's calling us all to do together. So yes, I will focus my efforts on the children and the families and the students that I've been called specifically to focus on. But I do and I come to minister to each person that's here. It may be a college student that comes in and graces the presence of our campus when we're able to open it up again for the first time hearing the gospel, who then takes that back to their family. It may be for a husband and a wife who are looking to see, how do I raise my children? Maybe I'm coming alongside that person. But each time I do it, the focus is on how the gospel transforms lives. It's how we're called to do something radically different than what our natural response would be. It's hard to forgive people. It's hard to set aside our rights, our liberties, our freedoms to do that. But God calls us to do that. He tells us if we're His children, we can't elevate ourselves above His glory. And God receives glory when we forgive others. He receives glory when we live together in unity with believers. He receives glory when we step out in faith and we trust Him for our lives. You see, even within families especially, forgiveness is a hard thing. When you're around your family, as you are right now probably, in such a higher level than you probably ever imagined, where you're seeing them all the time, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, you see all aspects of them. They have such a higher chance to offend you, such a higher chance to sin against you. But even in these times, the grace of God and the forgiveness that flow as we offer forgiveness to one another, as we seek to reconcile those relationships, to restore them to right order, not only for our families, but also for the sake of the kingdom of God. That is what the gospel is all about. It's about seeking daily gospel transformation and the growth that takes place from that. So I want you to ask yourself today, what is God calling you to do? You know, maybe you have a relationship with someone that's fallen into disrepair. Maybe it's bitterness that you're holding against them. How you're seeking return for something that they've done or wronged you for. Or maybe it's the other side of that. Maybe it's not that you are seeking something from them, but you know you've wronged someone else. Maybe God's calling you to reach out to that person. Maybe God's calling you to look at something that's keeping you from worshiping and following Him wholly. What have you set up in your life that keeps you from giving yourself over daily to the gospel, to the truth of the gospel, to the heart of the gospel that calls us to live in the forgiveness that God gives us, that calls us to focus on God and His glory more than our rights, our freedoms, our liberties, for the sake of His kingdom? What is He asking you to do today? Maybe you're coming to grips with the fact that the gospel truly has never transformed your life. If you want to talk to somebody about that, the pastors, the elders here would love to do that. They would love to have the opportunity to explain in greater detail the depths of the gospel to you, or to hear where God has you at this morning. Maybe you call the church office and you're able to speak to someone. Maybe it's through Facebook by messaging them. I ask you today, don't allow what God is calling you to do to go out and to not be acted upon. Because true gospel transformation impacts lives. And it's my prayer that each day it continues to be given that opportunity for God's glory and for His kingdom. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way in which we know that it gives us life and godliness. It shows us the direction that You desire our lives to be focused on. And so as we think about what we have heard today from Your Word, from the letter to Philemon, we praise You for the abilities that You give us to offer forgiveness to others. We praise You for the opportunities that You give us to live in light of the gospel. Each day You call us to live as Your holy and chosen people. I pray that You would find us as individuals and us as a church faithful to that calling. That You would see that Your gospel is put on display in our lives, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others who are seeking, who are searching, who are looking for hope, who are desperate for change, and desperate for radical transformations that can only be given through Your love and through Your Spirit. So we pray for Your Word to speak to each one of us. Prompt our spirits how we should respond for Your kingdom and for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.